Yeah, we are going to talk this morning a little bit about the Christian life. Okay, just Christian life in general. Okay, well, let's start with some prayer. So, Father, we yield ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we are open and we know that we're going to press into you and your word this morning. And we believe, Father, that you will speak to us, that you will minister unto our hearts and our minds, that we will, at this moment in our service, Lord, we will receive and take all that we can from you. Lord, I pray that you soften hearts to be able to receive, Lord, that we are yielded in a way that says, that's for me. And Lord, we reach out and we grab it and we say, Lord, I know you're speaking to me. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for who you are and what you're working through in my life. I thank you for making me a Christian, Lord, and helping me to walk in this daily walk that I have with you, Father. We trust you for it and pray you for all these things. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen. So I'll give you a little bit of background, okay, on where we're going with this Christian life. Because every night before we go to sleep at night, Margie and I read together. We read a book. Usually I read and Margie listens. And we've been working through different books that we have, you know, many, many years as Christians. We have a lot of books on the shelf. And so we kind of pick one and read through it together. And so I'll read like a chapter of a book right before we go to sleep at night and right before we pray and go to sleep. And as we do that, it's something that if the section that we're reading or the chapter that we're reading has a lot of meat to it, you know, it's like pretty profound stuff, we will only read maybe a section, you know, between two headlines in a book or whatever it may be, and read through that. And then I was like, you know, I'd say, wow, you know, that spoke to me, da da da, and Margie'd say something, and we'd talk about it for a minute or so, and then we'd go off and go off to sleep. Well, a few months ago, probably, I don't know, 2.5 months ago or so, we got done with the book that we were reading through. I think it was called Body, Soul, and Spirit. It was an Andrew Womack book. And we got done reading that together, and then, you know, it got to be time to do our reading. And I'm like, well, we hadn't picked one yet. So I reached over and I grabbed my Amplified Bible. Okay, and it's one that my pastor gave me. It's, you know, got my name on it and everything, Pastor Gary Gilbert and all that on there. And so I grabbed this Amplified Bible and I said, why don't we just read a book or two, or, you know, we can start with something in the Amplified Bible. If you don't know, the Amplified Bible reads completely different than a King James Bible. Okay, King James is King James-y language. The Amplified Bible is, you know, it flows, you know, especially the latest one. I'll just tell you, there's a 2015 version of the Amplified Bible that flows real easy. They made it so that they didn't put in as many brackets and parentheses and, you know, all these things that the original Amplified had in it. And so it kind of makes it flow like a story. And so as you're reading it, it kind of flows like you're reading a book that Paul wrote, right? Which, okay, you think of the book of Ephesians, right? That is a book that Paul wrote, okay? But it makes it flow more like a book than the Bible, if that makes sense. Even though it is, it's giving you some different insight, okay? What it does is really fill in some of the details of what that writer was trying to convey, or things that writer knew as he was writing it that make it make more sense. Okay, well anyway, so we started doing that. A couple weeks ago, we started reading through the book of Ephesians. Actually, I think we started with Galatians and we got to Ephesians, but we were reading a couple weeks ago, we got into the book of Ephesians and we got to chapters 4 and 5. Okay, and as I started reading it, these profound details were like jumping off the page at me about how to live the Christian life. Okay, what is this Christian life about? We've been given some instructions, and it started to make so much more sense as I was reading it. So I got to thinking about, I'm not sure how many believers realize how specific the instructions are that were given to us in the Bible. Okay, we you know, Christians go through, sometimes it's just an ignorance. We just don't know what the Bible says, or we don't quite understand what it means. And so we live on in kind of this ignorance, maybe not willful, but it's kind of an ignorance where we're not understanding that the life that we're living really should be preaching the gospel to the people around us. Okay, but instead we end up kind of living out our life. And in some ways, some people live it out just like the lost world around them, not realizing that God has given us a better way. He's given us very detailed instructions. Okay, but there are other believers that I think are maybe struggling to know how to do something they already know they should be doing, or how to maybe quit doing something that we already know that we shouldn't be doing. Okay, and so they think that they have to figure things out on their own. Okay, sort of struggle through stuff and kind of figure out how to live out their new life in Christ solely on their own personal experiences. Okay, thinking that I'll try this and if it works, great, and if it doesn't, okay, then I'll try living this way or I'll try doing something else. And so they kind of struggle through life thinking it's all about I got to figure this out, not realizing that the writers of the Bible already went through a lot of this stuff, okay, and they got in on the early church stuff. I mean, Christianity was just getting flourishing, and they got to write out of that perspective that they had been through some stuff. They went through persecutions. They had relational issues. They had things that came up. They got to, you know, many of them walked hand in hand with Jesus himself, or several, okay, where they actually got to spend time right with the master and learning and growing. Okay, so here's where we're going for the next couple weeks. Okay, I'm going to read a verse or two out of the King James Version, and then I'm going to read that exact same verse or two out of the Amplified Bible, okay, and show you kind of, we'll look at some of the ways that it elaborates on what the reader or the writer was meaning at the time. Okay, and I think that what it's going to do, okay, I'm only going to look at Ephesians 4 and 5, so we won't do the whole thing, and even that, it won't be every verse by verse necessarily. But I want to show you that I think most of the questions that you have, okay, about how to live life, how to do this, how to stop doing that, whatever, I think most of the questions that you have are going to be answered. Okay, just by reading a couple of chapters, it's going to give you a pretty good insight. Okay, now, I guess then that brings up the question in my mind of who wants that? Right? Is there anybody that would like to go deeper with God? Maybe you do you have it all figured out already? You know, maybe you're like, well, I guess I'll listen. You know? Because I think that hunger for the Lord, if you're hungry for the Lord, you can glean so much more, and you will glean. Okay, they that are hungry shall be filled, Jesus said. Okay, we got to be hungry for the things of God and let him speak to us through that. So enough said. That's your intro this morning. Let's start with one verse. Okay, I don't know how many weeks we're going to do this. At least two, probably more than that if we only get through one verse in one Sunday. But let's start with Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus. Okay, and so here's what he says. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, now that tells me that everything after that is going to be a filling in the blanks on how to live out, how to live this worthy life, how to live it out. Okay, so let's read this in Ephesians. I'll show you again in Amplified. Paul says, so I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. In essence, a life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. Okay, see how much more in depth that puts it into perspective. When he says, live a life worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, he means all this other stuff. Live a life with godly character, personal integrity. Okay, so the first thing that I see in this when Paul is writing, he says, so I, the prisoner of the Lord. Okay, he's reminding us, okay, you can look at this in two different ways. Either he's reminding us that he was imprisoned for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His devotion in Christ rubbed people the wrong way, right? He's telling them about Jesus. They didn't want to hear it. People had him arrested and in prison. Okay, that would be an important perspective for Paul to write from, because it means that Paul was not just talking the talk. Okay, it means he was suffering because of exactly what he's telling you to do. And he wants you to know that, because he's not just preaching it willy-nilly, saying, hey, you guys should do this. I'm not going to do it, but you should. Okay, he's saying, I've already done this, and it landed me in prison, and I'm preaching from that perspective that I am willing to go through it. Okay, so he's walking out the walk. Okay, he was willing to and did suffer extreme persecution because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I have a friend that's a missionary in a third world country. Okay, and he's been doing it for several years, and I followed him, and I get to still follow him on Facebook and see what he's up to. This guy is at it. I mean, he is leading people to Jesus. He is baptizing people throughout the year. He's going into schools and elementary and high schools and leading them in praise and worship and getting them saved. And all these kids then go to the beach and they get baptized. And it's just this powerful ministry that this guy has. Well, he's been there for long enough that he was there in 2019. Okay, does anybody remember 2019? I know we all try to block it out, but it was a horrible year with COVID and all that stuff that came out. This guy suffered through that in a third world country. Okay, his wife got sick, ends up in the hospital. One of his sons got sick, ends up in the hospital. He went through it, says, hey, he's posting, hey, pray for me. I think I got this COVID. He went through, he dealt with that. His mom almost died while he was over there. He suffered through all these different things. And you might be thinking, well, you know, that's not really persecution. I mean, he's not suffering at the hands of other people. They're not throwing him in prison like they did Paul. However, the one that persecutes you the most is not flesh and blood. It is spirit. It is the devil. He hates Christians. And this guy, like I said, he's working it. He is preaching Jesus, and the devil hates that, and people are getting saved and baptized. The devil has come at him over and over and over again, but he didn't quit. Okay? He stuck it out. Okay? Even when all that stuff, many people would have bailed out right then and there and said, you know what? This is just getting too hot. Okay? It's too deep. I'm going at it. I know I'm doing some things, but the devil's after me. Okay? But he didn't quit. Okay, he hung in there because he knew that it was worth it for one person to give their life to Christ. It was going to be worth all that he went through. Okay, now, you and I may never be persecuted for your faith to the extent that this missionary went through. Okay, we might not. Okay, we may not be persecuted to the extreme that the Apostle Paul was, where he was imprisoned and beaten and stoned and all these different things that happened to him. Okay, we may never have to go through that. But my point is that we should be willing to if the need arises. Okay, that we are willing to die for Christ, willing to lay it down and suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Because there is scripture, and I'm going to pull it up this morning, that says that if we are with him, we might as well just plan to suffer along with him. As Christ suffered, so shall we. Okay, so we don't want to get to the point where we're living a life that's in this constant state of compromise, okay, or in a constant state of a fear of man where, you know, we're just afraid that they might come at us, my boss might get mad at me, my friend might not want to hang out with me, you know, my coworkers might poke fun at me if I'm too Jesus-y or whatever. We don't want to live in a state of constant compromise or a fear of man that leads to us denying the Lord when we're confronted, rather than standing strong in faith, saying, he's my Savior, I can't do anything about that. Okay, that is part of being in prison or being willing to be in prison for Christ. Okay, now the other way to see this verse is that the Apostle Paul, where it says, I the prisoner for the Lord. Okay, the other way to see this is that Paul saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Okay, or to the Lord, like, it would imply that the Christian is, being a Christian, is not just something that you can come and go as freely. Okay? How many of you are Christians this morning? Okay? So then you cannot be a believer today and an unbeliever tomorrow and then a Christian the day after that. Okay? It doesn't work that way. If you're a prisoner of the Lord, you've been captured, right? Get that settled in your mind that the Lord is my master from here on out. I don't get that choice anymore to say, well, I don't want to be a slave to him anymore. Okay, you gave it to him. You laid your life down and you were captured. So if you've been captured by the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Christ, then that is that. Okay? You're a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay? Now that that is settled, okay, here's where Paul was going. Now that that is settled, that you're a prisoner of the Lord, you are to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay? It is a life that, quote, exhibits godly character. Okay? Now that you realize you're a prisoner of the Lord, you live a life that exhibits godly character. Okay? Simply put, that means that you act like God would act. Okay? Now, how do you know how God would act? Okay, it's simple. You read all about it in your Bible, right? You read all about how God would act. You look at it and you read about what is upsetting to God, okay? What God calls sin. Okay? You read about what is pleasing to God. What is pleasurable unto God? What makes him happy? Okay? You discern how God handles situations and how he instructed his people to handle situations. Okay, from beginning to end. Okay, Genesis 1:1, Revelation 26, you can read all of that, and all of that is going to give you an understanding of the character of God. Who is God? How did he respond? How did he teach us to respond? It's all right there in our Bible. Okay, now the more that you do that, the more your life is going to exhibit godly character. You now know how God would respond and how he wants you to respond. Okay, you are called to live a life, according to this passage, a life of moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. Okay, that means that you walk in moral courage. That means you stand up for what is right. But not what is right in your own eyes, what's right in God's eyes. You see how that all works together? Okay, if you're going to walk in godly character, understand how God operates so I can live like God and look like God in what I say and do, then for me to walk in moral courage means I'll be standing up for the things God would stand up for. Okay, instead of standing up for what is going to make me look better or please me or whatever it is. Okay, now, in order to live a life that is morally courageous, you must live a moral life. Okay, now I know what some of you might be thinking, uh-oh, that rules me out. Okay, I can't be morally courageous because I'm not morally upright. I've got some things going on in my life that I try to keep subdued or hidden or whatever. Okay, and you might be thinking that you can't be morally courageous. But guess who can change you not being morally courageous? Who can change the morality in your life? You guys are saying Jesus, Christ, God. Wrong. You do. You decide if you want to engage in immorality or not. You decide if you want to continue on in that sin or not. God already told you not to. You already know God's plan and will and what he wants on this subject. So then it becomes your choice on what you do with that. Does that make sense? Okay, the only one choosing to live in immorality is you. Because God didn't choose for you to live in immorality. Nobody's making you do that but you. It's a choice that you're making. Okay, now the evil world that we live in, it's very seductive, if you haven't figured that out. Okay, seducing spirits are rampant. But it's trying to eliminate God out of the picture. Because then they can determine for themselves what they think is morally right or wrong. Okay, if there's something that they don't want to be considered immoral, they just pretend that the stuff is not sick and perverted. That it's okay. What are you looking bad at me for because I engage in this? I decided that's okay. But it doesn't work that way. Right? Okay, true morality is determined by God, not man. Okay, you are not tasked with deciding what is right or wrong. Okay, you are tasked with obeying what God said is right or wrong. Okay, that's the Christian calling. Okay, that's how we live in moral courageousness. Okay, it's not by standing up for what I think is right, it's standing on what God said is right or wrong. Okay, as a Christian, this passage tells us that you want to walk in personal integrity. Okay, that means doing what is right no matter who is watching you. Or let me put it in a better way. It means doing what is right no matter who is not watching you. If you act one way at work and then another way when you're in church, okay, you're not walking in integrity. If you join in with the perverseness when you're hanging out with your lost friends, and then you clean up your act when you're around your Christian friends, then you're not walking in personal integrity, at least not to the level we're called to. Okay, in King James terms, it would mean that you're play acting. Okay, if you look up the definition in the Greek for play acting, it's called a hypocrite. Means you're playing like you're in a theater. You're just pretending to be somebody that you're not. I know before I got saved, I had a little bit of reverence for God. My folks had drugged me to church for the most part of my growing up years. I knew enough not to use cuss words in church, right? There's at least enough reverence for that. Okay, but outside of the church building, I was cussing like a sailor in the middle of a street fight, right? Okay, it was pretty bad. I had a bad reputation. I remember in my junior year, and somebody, you know, I think it was one of the girls. I remember who it was. She might remember the moment too, but I remember her coming up to me. Every other word out of my mouth was the F word. And I just remember coming up and saying, "Why do you feel the need to use that word so much? Is it really, you know?" And I said, "I don't blank and blank and blank and blank and blank." You know, that was my attitude at that point. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't have any reverence inside of the school or the grounds or on the bus or wherever it was. Okay, but I knew enough that if you went to church, that you shouldn't say that in church. Right? That's called play acting. I wasn't really using what I knew was right in God's eyes outside of a four walls of a church, right? Okay, but all of that changed when I got born again. Okay, something happened on the inside, and here's what really happened is I started reading this thing, and I learned in there that it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth." And it didn't say sometimes or at certain times. It implied that I should never let corrupt or foul communication proceed forth out of my mouth. And so it took a little while for the corrupt communication, for some of the verbal habits, okay, to sort of die away. You know, you get into habits of being in sin and whatever. Okay, well, you get saved and all that didn't just disappear overnight. But it began to dissipate, okay, little by little, getting less and less and less, until pretty soon I spoke the same no matter who I was around. Okay? I'm not going to be using that kind of negativity or that foul language anymore. Okay, now this tells us that if we get to this third part, it says we are supposed to be living a life that exhibits mature behavior. Okay, mature means just what you think it does. Okay, you mean God wants me to grow up? Absolutely. God wants you to grow up. Okay, when you were a child, you were supposed to think and act like a child. Paul says that in another place. But when you're an adult, you're supposed to think and act like an adult. If you are of working age or you have a family or you have other responsibility, you are supposed to take care of those things like a grown-up. Sorry to burst your bubble. Okay, but you're supposed to think like a grown-up. Okay, it's called adulting, right? Isn't that the key thing? Okay, well, people often speak of adulting as a derogatory thing, that I don't want to adult today. Okay? But God doesn't speak of it in a derogatory way. God speaks of adulting like you're supposed to be an adult. It's what he wants. It's the way that he planned for us to grow up into Christ. Okay, both maturing in our faith, but also maturing in everyday life. You know, kids have to be told what to do. Okay, and sometimes they have to be physically made to do what they need to do. Okay, we make them do things like going to school, okay, or finishing their homework, or eating their veggies, or whatever it is, okay? But as an adult, you need to make decisions on your own to do what is right and good for you, okay? Make choices that say, I am an adult and I need to make healthy choices, so you make healthy choices for you, just like a parent would tell a young child to make healthy choices. Don't drink, you know, 4 Kool-Aids right before bed, right? We tell them, don't do that. But yet we're out drinking a Red Bull at, you know, midnight. You know, if we're wanting them to do things, then we need to make that choices that are good for us as well. Okay, you are literally setting the example for the next generation. Okay, so if you're irresponsible, okay, you're lazy or, you know, mean or whatever, okay, how are the young people supposed to look up to you and glean some insight about living out godly character? Okay, we're called to live a life of godly character. Okay, now the last part of this verse that tells us to live worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called sums it all up by saying that we are to, quote, live a life that expresses gratitude to God for our salvation. Live a life that expresses gratitude to God for our salvation. You know, when I first read that in this Amplified, the first time that I read that, I thought, wow, what a simple but yet all-encompassing instruction for living the Christian life. You simply live a life that says thank you to God. Every day we wake up and today is a new day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I say that probably about every day because I am excited to live this life that we live. Okay, God has done some things that are worthy of praise every day. Okay, now, how many of you are saved and on your way to heaven this morning? Okay, pretty much most. How many of you made that happen by earning it or by doing certain good deeds that sort of open the pearly gates for you? Okay, anybody? We know that we didn't save ourselves, so that in and of itself is our number one reason to praise God every day. You were on your way to hell, and now you're not. Amen. Amen. I got one amen. You are on your way to hell and now you're not. Amen. That's a good thing. I'd get excited about that. You know, nobody goes unto the Father in heaven except through Jesus. Remember that? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. You're saved by grace, saved through faith in what Jesus accomplished for you through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. Somebody say amen. You didn't save yourself. It's worthy of thanking God for. You know, it seems like that should be so easy. Just to wake up every day with a smile on your face because God saved you from the pit of hell. Yet this is where a lot of Christians seem to suffer some memory loss. Okay, they forget that they didn't save themselves. Okay, they're saved by grace through faith, but in time they begin to swerve away from that faith and they begin thinking that they still have to earn their way to heaven. Okay, that leads to performance-based Christianity and it's miserable. It's religion and it's miserable. Okay, rather than living a life that expresses gratitude for what God has already done through Jesus. They strive and they struggle and live under this burden of guilt, condemnation, feeling like they're never good enough. Okay, then they hang their head in shame and what often turns into false humility. Okay, or else they'll labor under the stress and the anxiety of trying to perform for God, always stressed out. Okay, or even worse yet, Christians get to the point where they take their salvation for granted. Okay, and they begin to separate themselves from God so that they don't even recognize that they're engaging in sin anymore. Okay, they have become a god unto themselves. That is the going thing in our world right now, is people becoming a god unto themselves. I get to decide. And that means that God is no longer in control of their life. God is not their God anymore. You know, when Jesus did what he did, he made it so that you as a Christian should be able to walk holding your head up. Okay, not your nose up in pride, but you can hold your head up. Okay, not boasting of your own works. Okay, none of your efforts that made you righteous, but you can wake up, hold your head up, grinning from ear to ear because of my Savior that set me free. My Savior that did what I couldn't do. The one that paid the price for you. Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. And he could say that because he took the heaviness of your sin and condemnation upon himself so that you could live a life that would glorify him. Okay, what he did for you made your life a trillion times better on earth. Okay, I like gazillion, but I don't know if that's actually a word or not. But a trillion at least. Okay, a trillion times better. I was thinking of kind of an example along that line, and I thought, you know, it's kind of like you're out on a trip. You go on a long trip with a billionaire, okay? And you start to find out pretty quick that things are pretty well covered, okay? Your friend says, hey, let's go, and you're like, well, we can take my car. You know, it's a 1982 Honda Civic, and we can take that. It'll probably get us there. And your friend says, oh, no. My chauffeur will drive us to the airport in my limousine. So you get to the airport and you go in and you think, oh, I'm going to buy the cheapest ticket I got, $99 Southwest ticket or something, right? And the guy says, no. We're going to take my private jet. We got first class seats. You know, it's a big open kind of jet. Got a little espresso bar in it, right? Not the other kind of bar. And you go out to eat. You start digging for your wallet, thinking, well, I'll pay for this one. He's paid for so much already. I'll pay. He says, no, I got it. It's covered. I own the restaurant. Okay. You keep going a little bit further and you're thinking, well, I want to help with this and I want to help with that. And your friend turns to you and he says, no, you don't need to do any of that. Just enjoy yourself. Everything is covered. I've got everything under control. And the best part is, it's going to be this way for you for the rest of your life. Okay, well, pretty soon you're going to start feeling so blessed that you're eternally grateful for what this person has done for you, what they just said they've committed to doing for the rest of your life. You realize that your life from this point on is never going to be as difficult as it once was. So you start to enjoy life. You start living it out from that perspective that life is not so bad. It's good and it's just going to get better. Okay, this is how you live a life that expresses your gratitude to God for your salvation. Okay, you live your life knowing that it will never be as bad as it once was. It'll never be as bad as it would have been apart from Christ. And that your life is just going to keep getting better and better and better. Okay, I know some of you are maybe young in your relationship with Christ, and, And there's been some exciting moments and things. I'll tell you, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more solid it gets. Okay, this knowing inside that life, everything's going to be okay. My Savior's paying the way, right? He's already paid. He already owns it. I'm just going with Him. And life just keeps getting better. You know, to close this morning, I'm just going to close with the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." He realized what God had given him. Amen. Amen. Father God, we are praising You this morning. Father, we rejoice in our salvation. Lord, it's good to be saved. It's good to be in the kingdom. It's good to be one of Yours, chosen by You. And Father, we're living it out. And I pray that as we leave here this morning, Lord, that we do just seek to live with godly character. We get to know You. We seek to live in personal integrity and with moral courage, Father. Help us to walk out this life that we have now with You. And Father, I pray that we see it and thank You every day for what You've done to get us to this point. Father, I know You're not done yet. I know we've got more to do. And Father, that's exciting. And I pray that You'll impart that excitement into every person who hears this message. Father, we want to go forth and know that there's so much more yet to come. And yet we're so blessed just being who we are because we are a child of God. We are with You. We're hanging out with You. We're learning of You. We're walking it out. Father, we trust You and thank You for doing all these things in our life, Lord. We rejoice. We walk with an attitude of gratitude for the rest of our lives. We praise You for it. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. We'll see.